We've been talking about the discipline of wisdom, and for the last several weeks, we've been on that theme. So the first sermon was called Godly Wisdom. We talked about what wisdom was, what godly wisdom was, as opposed to the wisdom of the age. We have the wisdom of the ages revealed to us. So we participate in that, godly wisdom. The next sermon was on rolling stones. You remember that was the story in the book of Esther. It was actually the story of Purim, rolling stones, the intent of the heart. And then the next sermon was on integrity, that we live in integrity. God calls us to this life of integrity and wholeness and single-mindedness, and that demonstrates purity of heart. Well, today I want to talk about the fruits of wisdom. The fruits of wisdom. During a summer between school semesters, I worked at a Bruno's supermarket outside Atlanta, Georgia. And I remember one particular time when I was working in the produce department of Bruno's. It was a very upscale, nice Bruno's. And I worked in the produce department, and I did a lot of chopping vegetables and fruits and preparing and getting it ready. And it was a good job, but I remember one day the guy who was the manager of the supermarket was actually someone in our church. And at church, he was one of the most likable, lovable guys you ever saw. But man, at the supermarket, he was a bulldog. And I remember one time we were putting a big stash of strawberries in the cooler. And while we were putting them in there one day, he came up to me, and he liked to do this. He got in my face and he said, "Did you eat any of those strawberries?" I said, "No, I didn't eat any strawberries." He said, "Well, why not? How are you going to know if they're good for the customers or not?" So, man, I started eating strawberries and cantaloupe and watermelon. And I tell you, because I wanted to make sure that the customers were taken care of. Well, when we talk about the fruits of wisdom, we're talking about the fruits that are to be produced, yes. But the nature of the fruits of wisdom, godly wisdom, is that they're also enjoyed. And that's good news. That they're not just born on the sake of others. But when we enjoy and share in godly wisdom, they are fruits that we enjoy, and it has benefits for us as well. It leads to satisfaction. The fruits of godly wisdom bring satisfaction. And in Proverbs 13:12, and I'm going to do this a lot, if you want to have your Bible open to Proverbs, I invite you to do that. I'll be doing this quite a bit. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." A desire fulfilled. God knows the deepest desires of our hearts. And when He calls us to live in godly wisdom, He's calling us to tap into what we who are created in this image of Him truly need and desire. He knows. Now, sometimes it does acquire a taste. It's not always easy. And you know, if you've been raised on chicken McNuggets, sometimes strawberries may not taste so good. Maybe if your diet is out of sync, fruit may not immediately bring gratification. Susan Isaacs, in a book called Angry Conversations with God, talks about this, how she had to reorient her thinking and her prayer life. And it was really an adjustment to get to where she could really appreciate what God was speaking to her. And in an interview on this book, she told an online magazine, she said, "When I began to vocalize the God in my head, I heard audibly what I thought silently, and it turned out to be ugly. The God that I was thinking wasn't good because He didn't line up with Scripture. I had to eject that false God in my head, but it didn't go quietly. It's much easier to disregard God if He's a jerk or manipulate Jesus if He's a wimp. But what if God is good and bad stuff still happens? Then I couldn't force God to make my life go well. I'd have to accept God on God's terms. And that's what real love is, for better or worse. I realized," Susan says, "I married God for His money. I was the deadbeat. In fact, I was a gold digger. So I had to learn to love God for Himself, regardless what He gave me. Acquiring a taste for the fruits. Ultimately, it brings the deep satisfaction, maybe not the immediate gratification, but we learn to appreciate what we truly need and desire." Well, in thinking on the fruits of wisdom, there were several that in going through the Proverbs that really stick out. These have major themes throughout the Proverbs. And I thought I would share briefly on these. And there are seven, because seven is the number of perfection. And there are seven that I'd like to share about. Number one is stewardship. Stewardship. We talk about this each week. We talk about it in generosity toward God of worship, chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." In generosity toward God. It's also in generosity toward others, like we've been talking and having Lena share with us today too. Proverbs 19:17. This is a powerful verse. "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and will be repaid in full." Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. That's powerful. So the first fruit of wisdom that we have there is stewardship. The second one is strength in temptation. Strength in temptation. Throughout Proverbs specifically, there's a metaphor that's used for temptation. And the metaphor for temptation is a prostitute's house. That's the way the wisdom writings are put, the prostitute's house. And so there's the temptation then is to hear the call that comes from the prostitute's house. So stay on the road and stay steady in your path and don't deviate, but be very clear about your direction and keep your path cleared for where you need to be headed. There's a passage 16:32 also likens this to maybe some of our other tempers. Not just it's not just talking about sexual temptation. It's obviously talking about many temptations of desire. 16:32 says, "One who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and one whose temper is controlled than one who captures a city." It's a powerful, powerful thing to be able to keep one's own temper in check. And I don't know about you, but I feel my weakest when I discover that I've not kept my temper in check. I mean, I feel like a flat failure when I let my temper get the best of me. Strength in temptation. Number three is a steady tongue. A steady tongue. And there are two particular areas that I thought we'd think about. Number the first part is silence. A steady tongue in silence. So sometimes it's better not to speak. I don't remember the reference right now, but the Proverbs do say in several places, even a fool is considered wise if he just stays quiet. How many of us could really come off so much smarter than we are if we just be quiet once in a while? So silence. And there's another way too, truth-telling. A steady tongue gives attention to truth-telling. In chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Chapter 6, 12 and 13. "A scoundrel and a villain goes around with crooked speech." And it's funny because throughout the Proverbs, there's another image in addition to taming the tongue and keeping the tongue responsible. And it's the winking eye. It's the winking eye. For some reason in the Proverbs, the winking eye is an adversary to the steady tongue. In fact, it says in that passage, what was it, 6, 12, 13, "A scoundrel and a villain goes around with crooked speech, winking the eyes and shuffling the feet and pointing the fingers." So we want to be intentional about our tongue. A steady tongue. Fourth is, and I'm trying to stick with S's. I don't know why. It kind of sounds like a leaky tire. But stewardship, strength and temptation, steady tongue, sage-like judgment and discernment. Sage-like judgment and discernment. And what we're talking about here is being able to discern justice, being able to mediate. And there's a passage, chapter 11, verse 1. "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but an accurate weight is His delight." These are just a few, and if you're interested in knowing many more, I have several references for each of these, but I don't want to go into that much time. being judicious, upholding justice, being discerning, such values of godly wisdom. Number five is sound correction and instruction. Sound correction and instruction. That one of the things that the wise are able to do is they're able to receive with a teachable heart. They can receive correction and they can receive instruction. And they do it with a teachable heart. I think what the wise can also do is they can also discern what to retain and what to ignore. Because not every teacher or not every everyone who claims to be instructing you is necessarily edifying you. So the wise are able to discern what to retain and what to let go. In chapter 6, verse 23 is the statement, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." And I particularly like this verse because it talks about correction and instruction in the context of commandment. And one of the best ways that we are to understand the Old Testament commandment, Torah, is through that word, instruction. That it gives a, and when I think of instruction, I think of something I was supposed to read before I tried to put my kids' bikes together, you know? It's the instruction that tells you beforehand. But sometimes it's also the correction that once you're in it, you then discern maybe what you did wrongly and how you can correct it. But I like how it connects it to the commandment and the laws of God, the instruction. So number six is a secure future, the fruit of wisdom as secure future, that God is securing a future for us and that we have this hope, this continual hope. 18:10, chapter 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." A secure future. And you say, what are you talking about? All through Scripture, we see the saints, we see martyrs, we see the story of Jesus. How are you telling me that everything's going to be secure, that I'm going to have a wealthy retirement, or that I'm going to be taken care of? God promises a secure future. And I'm not saying you'll have a wealthy retirement, but I will say God will provide, and there's a secure future for you. And part of this secure future that we talk about, and this comes under the word I've shared with you many times, eschatology, the coming together of things. Part of our secure future is knowing that my future doesn't end with my life here, but that my future is this everlasting presence with God. And my secure future is knowing that I have hope in Him eternally. Eternally. Secure future. So seven, this final one is service. Service. And hard work. The one who lives in godly wisdom appreciates the value of work in our life. There's a great little proverb there that says, "The lazy person buries his hand in a dish and he's too tired to even bring it back up to his mouth." Lazy. Appreciating hard work and what it does for us. That work can be a wonderful, wonderful thing for our identity and for our purpose. So keep at it. Be about service and keep it balanced with family, spirituality, and also attaining and being diligent for securing for this future that God invites us into. These guidelines of following godly wisdom have been scripted into creation since before the foundations of the earth. And this is what we're a part of when we practice this godly wisdom, invite Him, and are invited into this life of the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Remember the first week? The beginning of the Lord is this. The beginning of wisdom is this, the fear of the Lord. Well, there's a small town on the very edge of a hill in Italy, and it's called the village of Atri. And in Atri, the king decided one day that he was going to erect a bell tower. So he did. He brought in a most beautiful bell. And it was so bright and yellow that people confused it for the sun. It was shiny. And he put it up in the bell tower. And then they fastened a big long rope. And the rope stretched all the way from the bell all the way to the ground, just touching the ground, so that even the smallest child could have walked up and grabbed this rope and rung the bell. Well, they had a festival to celebrate this bell in the bell tower. And the king said, "This is the bell of justice." And all the people cheered. And they thought, "I wonder who's going to ring the bell of justice." And he said, "I tell you, I don't want anybody to ring this bell except when you've been wronged. But when you've been wronged, and only when you've been wronged, anyone is invited to come up and grab this rope and ring the bell. This is the bell of justice." So that's what happened. Many years passed. Many judgments occurred. The bell would be rung. The judges would congregate there to the bell. They would approach the victim or the one who'd been done wrong. They would hear the case and they would discern judgment. And many wrongs were righted. Many people were vindicated. And many things were set right. In time, though, the rope to this bell began to unravel. The threads untwisted. Some of them broke. And the rope actually got pretty short. It got so short that only a really tall man could ring the bell. The judges noticed this one day and they said, "Man, this will never do. We've got to figure something out here." So they began to search for another rope to replace the rope for the bell of justice. They said, "What would happen if a small child was done wrong and they came up to ring the bell and couldn't reach it? What if someone was lame and they couldn't reach the bell?" So they set out on a search. They looked through all the village of Atri and they couldn't find a rope. They found out that there was one in the next village over, but it was a mountainous region and it would take a few days before it would even get here. And they thought, we can't wait. Justice cannot wait a few days or a couple weeks. So a gardener who was standing there and heard the judges talking amongst themselves said, "I think I know what we can do." He ran back to his vineyard and he grabbed a big grapevine. He brought it up and they attached it up there and they dangled down. It was fresh and it was so long that it dragged the ground and they knew that would do for a long time. And it was so fresh it had green leaves and fruit still hanging off the grapevine. And they said, "This will do. This will serve us real well. And justice will continue." Well, there also happened to be an old man who lived alone with his horse up the hill from the village. He was on up in years, and for many years he was a brave knight, and this horse had led him in and out of battle. But as he grew in years, he no longer needed to go into battle. He was not interested in fighting. He was actually interested in other ventures, and he began to dig for gold, and his horse would take him to places, and he would mine for gold, and he became a very rich and wealthy man based on the gold that he was able to secure for himself. But at the same time, the more gold that he attracted, that he was able to possess, he also became more miserly. And he began to wonder how he could save money and keep more gold for himself. So he thought to himself, "I know a way I could get rid of some of my gold. I could get rid of this horse." It was a horse that had led him in and out of battle, but he didn't have any use for him now. He wasn't fighting. So he just kind of neglected the horse. He stopped feeding so much. He didn't tend to him, take his time. He stayed inside and counted his bags of gold. He didn't water him, give him fresh pasture. The horse became very thin, get very gangly, very ugly and hideous. Finally, he decided it'd be better just to let the thing go. If he dies out on the road, that'll even save me the trouble of doing something else with him. Just get him out of my property. So he let the horse go. He began to wander around the village, around the mountainside, hungry, searching for even a blade of grass or a little tuft of something green to eat. Little boys used to throw rocks at him, and dogs used to bark and nip at his hoofs. One day he wandered into the marketplace. This is a day that was so particularly hot and dry that no one was in the marketplace. The ground was hot, the weather was miserable, and everybody, man, child, woman, everybody was indoors. The horse walked through the marketplace and was able to go right through the gates and walk anywhere he wanted. And guess what he found? He found a bell tower with a grapevine hanging down. He walked up to it and reached out his long, thin neck and began to pull some of the grapes from the vine. And when he did, it started to rock that bell. And as it rocked, you could hear, and the whole village could hear, the dong sounded something like, "Someone has done me wrong. Someone has done me wrong. Oh, come and hear my case, for I've been wronged." The judges started to emerge in the marketplace, and they came to the center, and they see this old ugly horse pulling on the grapes. One judge said, "Look at this horse. He's the one calling for justice." And a second judge said, "Well, he does just as well as any dumb animal in the village." And a third person said, "Well, then he shall have justice just like anyone else." People began to emerge because they saw the judges and they had heard the bell. They came out and they all stood around. They began to tell stories and they said, "We've seen how this horse has been done wrong. We know how he used to lead his master into battle and how he was the one who was able to obtain gold through. He was the one who led him and all these places have been so faithful. But we've seen how he's neglected him, how he's left out in the cold, not in his stall, no fresh water, no good pastures." And so the judges said, "This won't do. Call the miser here immediately." They brought him before him. And they said to the miser, "This horse has saved you through perilous times. He's helped you gain wealth. And look how you have treated him. This is the verdict. Set aside half of your gold. Buy shelter and food and a green pasture to graze in. Give him a stall to comfort him and keep him warm in his old age." And so that's what happened. And the miser was very sad because he knew he would be losing a lot of gold. But the people shouted with joy. And the horse was led to a new stall, and he enjoyed a dinner like he hadn't had in many years. And he again was happy. I tell this story because practicing godly wisdom is about participating in the Creator's world in ways that are responsible to His laws. They are the guidelines that have been written into the script of creation. They have been instituted since before the foundations of the earth. And it means entering into responsibly for the sake of justice, for the sake of a relationship, for the sake of rightness. And the bell of justice will toll. The bell of justice will toll. And you know who is most concerned about justice? The vineyard who grows the fruits of wisdom in us. We heard read chapter 8, verses 22 through 35. "The Lord created me at the beginning of His work. Ages ago, I was set up before the beginning of the earth. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When He had not yet made earth and fields of the world's first bits of soil, I was there. He drew a circle on the face of the deep. He made firm the skies above. He established the fountains of the deep. And when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master worker, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always. So listen, my children. Happy are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Happy is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Amen.